Please turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking this morning at the last part of chapter 4, and then chapters 5, 6, and 7. This morning we'll be examining what the scriptures say about avoiding sexual sin. This has always been a problem for mankind to one degree or another, depending on its acceptance within a given society. With the degrading of American culture over the last 50 years, it is something that has become much worse in our own society. In fact, it is so bad now that I do not need to quote any statistics to convince you of the fact that we've become a sex-saturated society, for there are so many blatant, obvious ways it's shown. The sexual revolution of the 1960s, combined with the feminist movement, has resulted in the sexualization of women to unimaginable levels. Now, perhaps in view of the clothing styles for women, and even girls, I should say, the sexualization of women to levels leaving little to the imagination. When I talk to parents of daughters, a common complaint is how difficult it is to find modest clothing for them. At one time, you had to go to specialty stores to find risque clothing. Now you often have to go to specialty stores to find modest clothing. The pressures on our young adults to be sexually active is intense. Back in what some might consider the prehistoric times of the 1970s, when I was coming of age, there was a lot of sexual activity in high school and college, more so than previous generations. The girls that were promiscuous were still considered sluts, and men who did that were womanizers. Now it is those who remain chaste that are viewed negatively. Virgins are pressured to get with it and hook up and shack up. The idea of waiting for marriage receives scorn and scoffing. The result is that the age for first marriages continues to rise, and the percentage of the population that is married declines. Government policies have only made this worse. However well-intentioned or foolish lawmakers may have been, the consequence of their laws and their regulations have been evil. Welfare policies not only enable, but encourage single women to have lots of children and not to get married by paying them more with each child and financially penalizing them if they do get married. The same occurs among senior citizens on Social Security. Widows and widowers are encouraged to shack up together because they will lose a lot of benefits if they get married. And oh, by the way, the income tax marriage penalty? It's back, and nasty for those in the higher tax brackets. I hope you understand that the push to redefine marriage is not about fairness and freedom as claimed. It is about changing the nature of our society to not just tolerate, but to accept and celebrate what God says are abominations. The tragedy for our nation, and for those buying into all these lies about human sexuality, is they have been very successful. Both those individuals and our society are reaping the horrible consequences of their disobedience to God's laws. Now, there are many specific issues about human sexuality we could be addressing. This morning, I am going to concentrate on what Solomon says in Proverbs as he's encouraging his son to heed the wisdom he has been taught and the warnings about the dangers of the opposite sex. Now, in some ways, it seems a little odd that God is using King Solomon to do this. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines. And yet, he's a good choice. For one thing, his own failure to heed God's warnings about multiplying wives, kings were specifically told not to do that in Deuteronomy 17:17, adds weight to some of his warnings because he learned it by experience. In addition, as king, he was able to observe the consequences of people's foolish choices and actions. And then finally, God had granted him, according to 2 Chronicles 1:11 and 12, great wisdom. And this enabled him to present the point and the application of God's laws in a very succinct way. Now, how important was this issue to Solomon? Within the book of Proverbs alone, there are quite a few proverbs throughout the book, short, pithy statements on the subject. But then there are three chapters devoted to this subject. So roughly 10% of the book of Proverbs is devoted to this subject. It's important. I also need you to keep in mind that throughout this study, that though Solomon is addressing his son, all the principles here apply equally well to your daughters. Okay? do not let the fact that he is addressing his son skew you away from the fact that these principles apply to your daughters. For there are plenty of dangers they are going to be facing from men who are going to be doing the same thing as the woman or women described here he is warning his son about. In fact, I would have to say some of these men are a whole lot worse. Now, Proverbs chapters 1 through 7 are all teachings and warnings of a father to his son. And there are individual sections. Each one begins with this phrase, my son. All of them reference each other because all of them are calling you to walk in wisdom. And for that reason, we're actually going to start in chapter 4 rather than chapter 5. Because chapter 4 is a lead-in to what he's talking about in chapter 5 in this call to wisdom. Verse 20 says this, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Now notice, this is a very strong call here for the son to walk diligently in wisdom. Be on guard for the dangers you're going to be facing. Now this is a general call. It's applicable to sons and daughters. But the particular warning here in verse 23 to watch over his heart and in 25 to keep your eyes fixed ahead is especially relevant to this issue we're going to be dealing with in chapters 5, 6, and 7. The temptation to sexual sin comes through the eyes and through the heart, as we'll see as we get to those chapters. And so it is crucial that a man learn to protect himself from the enticements by keeping his eyes where they belong. And then to guard his mind and his motions, lest they lead him astray into unrighteousness. Now, while women may not be sexually aroused as men by what they see, their eyes will lead them astray in many other areas. And their heart even needs greater protection. Guarding the heart is essential. Now, Proverbs 5 presents three sections in which a father is calling his son, avoid immorality. And it begins with a general plea and instruction in verses 1 through 6. This is then followed in verses 7 through 14 with very specific warnings about why you need to avoid the immoral woman. Then he includes in verses 15 through 23 with the godly means of satisfying sexual desires. Proverbs 5:1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways are unstable, and she does not know it. So the passage begins again. It's a father calling his son. Pay careful attention to what you're being taught. And the specific goal in verse 2 is stated, I want you to have this ability to distinguish between right and wrong, even to the point of being careful what you say, what comes out of your lips. Guard it. And this is contrast with the adulteress whose words and demeanor do not match the eventual reality of what she will bring. Now please note that the word adulteress, depending on your translation, both here and then throughout these chapters, actually refers to a stranger. That is, it's a broad reference to any woman, single or married, that is, you are not married to. Context may specifically refer to someone who's married to somebody else, but it could be single or married. It's a broader reference. In fact, in verses 10 and 17, it's translated as stranger. Now, the contrast between reality and what the woman who is immoral appears to be is great. Notice it says her lips drip with honey. But what is the reality? She is, in the end, is bitter. Bitter as wormwood. Her speech, smooth as oil. But in the end, she is sharp. The warnings are just as great. The appeal is fun, excitement, giving zest to life. But what is the end? It's death. And then she herself is ignorant of her true condition. She doesn't even know where she's headed. The father gives stern warning in verses 7 through 14 to stay away from the immoral woman. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others and your ears to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed and you say, how I have hated instruction. My heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and the congregation. Note in verse 7, the father's warning here expands from a son to sons, plural. It's a larger group he's calling to pay attention to this. It's a strong warning and to the solution that's going to follow. The advice here is short, it's to the point in verse 8. It says, stay away from her in your travels. Don't go near where she lives. In other words, if you avoid her, you can avoid the sin that might occur with her or with him for you ladies. Avoid it. It's a simple solution, and yet it's tragically ignored by men and women who often put themselves in danger of temptation by where they choose to go and with whom they choose to spend their time. And I'll add to this, this includes what they choose for entertainment. Reading materials, computer, DVD, TV, movies, shows, radio, all that kind of stuff. Where are you putting your mind to begin with? Verses 9 and 10 give multiple reasons for this advice, which really can be reduced to this idea. It will ruin your life. Your vigor in verse 9 refers to your honor, and many of your translations will translate it that way. Having an affair with someone, even in our society, will still ruin your reputation. General Petraeus is probably the most recent sad example of this on a national scale. The idea of giving your years to the cruel one, as well as strangers getting your strength and the alien getting your wealth, they're the various costs, the penalties of that come as a consequence of having a relationship with such an immoral woman. There are direct costs that are involved with a prostitute or in keeping a mistress. But you also subject yourself to blackmail to her or anybody else that finds out. That can continue for years and years after the liaisons have ended. There are a whole lot of politicians that are blackmailed all the time to vote contrary to the way they normally would vote because someone has this on them and they don't want it exposed. Verses 11 through 13 are the confessions results of sexual immorality. Now, confession is good for the soul. It needs to be done. Too often it comes too late to avert the consequences of those sins. The description here is a person who is groaning in pain. They have sorrow as their physical body is wasting away. Only then do they finally confess their foolishness that they had despised wisdom. They had spurned instruction. They were fools. The cause of the body wasting away? Well, it could be old age when many people finally look back on their life. They finally reflect and they realize how foolish they've been. However, this could also be from one of many sexual transmitted diseases, STDs. Because several of them can kill or result in diseases that will cause death. Now, in our own time, AIDS certainly would be such a disease, but that was not described until the late 20th century, so that's probably not what's in view here. But syphilis is an ancient disease, and it fits this description. If it is untreated, it is a wasting disease, and its death is really nasty. And then there are all sorts of cancers that can result from a lot of different STDs if they're not treated. cancers or wasting diseases. In verse 14, we find that this person was on the verge, the edge, the brink of complete ruin. He hadn't quite crossed that final line in the midst of the assembly. This is probably a reference to being stoned for sexual immorality as commanded in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 22. That would be utter ruin. And in the last section, the father points his son to the solution for sexual desires. Now, within this description, there are all sorts of metaphors that are used in describing the marital relationship. This is actually a very good example of how we should be talking to one another when we deal with this subject. Frankly, I am personally appalled that within the last few years, there have been a whole lot of pastors that have not only been striving to tickle the ears of their congregation, they've been titillating them because they have become vulgar in speech and in their descriptions and with their very poor, if not just plain ungodly, advice. Here's what Solomon says, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with the adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and the greatness of his folly he will go astray. It must be remembered that God himself not only created man, he also established marriage, and he crafted its design. It is the Lord that commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, is it not? Genesis 1:22. And the physical relationship between the husband and wife was the means for that to be accomplished. God also designed that relationship to be holy and as a cause of rejoicing, as demonstrated here in this passage. Paul describes the holy nature of marriage in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, and there he quotes from Genesis 2:24 that for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. And then he says this in the very next verse, this mystery is great, referring to the quote from Genesis 2:24. He says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Marriage in all of its aspects is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Over in 1 Corinthians 7:2, Paul is very direct in saying that marriage is the solution for stopping and preventing immorality. The writer of Hebrews also demonstrates this, stating in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Physical relationship between the husband and wife is holy. But sexual activity outside of marriage is the defiling evil that God will judge. Now, Solomon describes marital love here in a beautiful fashion, verses 15 through 19, concluding that the man is to be satisfied or find his satisfaction with his wife. And then it uses an interesting word, translated different ways in different Bibles. He's to be exhilarated. And the New King James, enraptured. The ESV, intoxicated, because it's the same word to describe being drunk. And then King James is ravished with her love. Similar language is used throughout the Song of Solomon. However, what is good and holy and beautiful within marriage is evil and wicked and ugly outside of marriage. The same word is used in verse 20 in his warning about his son, about being exhilarated by an adulteress or embracing a foreigner. And lest his son think that, well, I can keep this secret, he points out in verse 21 that there's no hiding from God. The Lord sees everything. He sees all the ways of man. And so his final warnings in verse 22 and 23 point out this danger of flirting with what is sinful. Sin captures and binds the sinner and will lead to his demise. Do not be like one of those who recognize and confesses their foolishness only when they are dying. Take hold of instruction now. Avoid the ignorance that allows folly to lead you astray. Now, if that's where Solomon had stopped, we'd have plenty there in chapter 5. But he doesn't stop there. He's got two more chapters to go in succession. And when things are repeated in Scripture, you know it's important. Now, there's a slight difference here when he gets to chapter 6. But before I get there, I want to answer a question, one that's commonly asked and should be asked. What about singles? Marriage is the obvious solution to sexual immorality, but what about the person who is single, especially the one who would like to be married, but for whatever reason is not? What about them? What are they to do? Is there hope for them? Now, part of the pressure on single people today is that American culture has embraced a lie. And it's a nasty lie. It was a lie that was very popular among the ancient Greeks. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Back to the New Testament. Be about in the middle of it. Paul is going to deal with this lie. Give us some insights that we would not neither have about the marriage relationship, sexual relationships, and then give the answer to both of these questions. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. This ancient lie now dominates American culture. Verse 13 is a euphemism for sex. The Greeks taught that just as the body needs food, so the body needs to be sexually active. Much of modern psychology embraces this lie that the body must have an outlet for its fleshly passions. The moral nature God has placed in man is rejected in favor of this view that man is just an advanced animal, an animal whose urges must be satisfied. That is why our governments pass out free condoms in high schools and in clinics. They expect our young adults to act like animals in heat, and so they claim it's a good thing to give them something that's going to give them a little bit of protection for what they're going to do anyways. That little bit of latex may reduce some risk of pregnancy, some risk of infection by some sexually transmitted diseases, if it is used. Usually, it is not. Because animals in heat don't care to wait. The result of believing this lie, people go out, they act like beasts, and there is an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases in our society. The high rate of pregnancies outside of marriage is incomprehensible. We are rapidly approaching the point where there are more births in our nation to single mothers than married ones. And when you take into consideration there is a much higher abortion rate among single women than married ones, it would not surprise me if the pregnancy rate is higher among single women than married women. The murders of unborn children, abortion, the epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases, and they cause all sorts of problems. They cause chronic health problems. They cause sterility. They also cause critical health problems, cancer. They cause children to be born in homes without fathers. All of that is largely due because people believe this lie. And it's an ancient lie. Paul's direct. Our society says you have to be sexually active to be healthy. Your body demands it. Paul's direct. Your body is for the Lord. He created you in His image. Not for you to do whatever you think you have to do, whatever cravings your body has. He created you in His image to be a reflection of Him. That's who you really are. And that's true for all humans. And certainly the Christian can do better in this area because they also have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them to resist the temptations. But every human's created in His image. Every human is capable of resisting these temptations. Now, the lie is easily disproved. Simply observe those who are chaste. Both singles and those who are married but cannot be intimate with their spouse for long periods of time for various reasons. It could be medical. And there's a lot of times medical reasons are going to keep you from being intimate. Okay? There's no opportunity here. They're sick. There's also things that separate you physically from your spouse. How about military deployments? I just read the other day they're expecting those on aircraft carriers, not 6-month deployments, 9-month. Our men and women who are in the Army, their deployments are a year or longer. What, are they just terrible, horribly sick the whole time they're gone? No, they're not. There are people who separate themselves willingly because they're involved in ministry somewhere else. They separate themselves from their spouse. They can be gone a long time sometimes. Or those just trying to get work, sometimes you're separated. Who's actually healthier, the chaste person or the immoral one? The truth is that sexual activity outside of marriage is unhealthy physically, mentally, and emotionally. I've already briefly mentioned sexually transmitted diseases and some of their consequences. There's the physical health. It's definitely lower. But there is also a horrible consequence mentally and emotionally. The quest for sexual fulfillment begins to occupy what they think about and how they feel about life. And that gives other people the opportunity to rise and dominate them. Their quest for this rises to the point of sexual addiction. And the greater the addiction, the more selfish, the more perverse they become. All this in a quest to gain sexual fulfillment because they believe a lie that yet they must have it. And that increases their exposure to all these diseases, and they become exploitive of others. Love, it isn't there. It's just animal lust. Now, 1 Corinthians gives us an interesting insight into something that's going on here that's beyond the physical. And a reason why there's such mental, emotional turmoil among the promiscuous. It also gives a solution. Look at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself, the Lord, is one spirit with him. Maybe back up one step. Why is Paul having to address this? Corinth was a center for the worship of Aphrodite. These people are coming out of this pagan worship. They become Christians, and sometimes it would take a while for them to understand what that meant. The Christians were still going up to the temple to see the prostitutes. And Paul has to say, stop it! What do you think you're doing? Is our culture really any different? Except they don't see it as a religious exercise. Now, I don't know or understand the depth of this joining that occurs in sexual intimacy, but Paul makes it clear here there is something more going on than just the physical. The Christian is spiritually joined with Christ. And he says when you're going to visit these prostitutes, you are joining Christ the prostitute. There is a emotional, spiritual, maybe even sort of soul mingling within the sexual act. You know, there's a lot of emotional turmoil that occurs when a chaste couple that have been dating break up. I know that turmoil. I've been through that. Many of you have been through that. And it's a horrible time. You kind of wonder about everything. And you cry a lot. But you know, it's a whole lot worse when those who have been moral with each other break up. And then there are those who are promiscuous, and they have left bits and pieces themselves, part of their soul, all over the place. Their soul becomes hollow. And yes, I know that by experience, because I dealt with singles for a long time. That was their past. And there was a reason now they're 30 and not married, because they were scared to death of relationships. Or they had gone the other direction, and they were just out for a good time for a few moments. There wasn't much there to marry. Now Paul, again, here is directing the solution. Look at verse 18. Flee! Run away! Get out of there! Flee immorality! Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's a solution. Don't believe the lie of our culture. Go back to the truth of what you are in Christ. You belong to Him. And everything you do, and including your physical body, belongs to Him. Now we go on to Proverbs 6. He's going to escalate this. Before it was, avoid the immoral woman. This one, the whole chapter, is actually about avoiding destruction. Again, it's this theme given of a father to a son, avoid problems. Now, you can be ruined by many things, and the first part of chapter 6 describes some of those. Verses 1 through 5, you can be ruined by becoming surety for somebody else. 6 through 11, you can be ruined by becoming lazy. 12 through 15, you can be ruined if you become wicked. And then 16 through 19 lists a whole bunch of sins that will ruin you. Then from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, the majority of the chapter is all devoted to this. Sexual immorality will ruin you. Verse 20. Again, it begins with admonishment. Heed the instructions being given. They bring light and life to you. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, the teaching is light, reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. You see, walking with the Lord guards you from the enticements of the opposite sex, because they guide you on the path of righteousness, and they correct you to get back where you belong when you go astray. That's why we need to be in the Word. However, whether you will follow the Lord or your lust is going to depend on the desires of your heart. Verse 25, 28 then instructs and warns, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on coals, hot coals, and his feet not be scorched? You see, it's obvious that the man that goes looking for a beautiful woman is in trouble from the start because his desires are evil. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, 28, I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. The heart's the problem. Whatever actions happen physically, it's because the heart was already there. But a man actually doesn't even have to go looking. The harlot, the adulteress will hunt for him. And the man that thinks he can handle it, you're even in greater danger. Verse 27 and 28 are pointed. You will get burned. And tragically, this has become a widespread problem even among those who profess to be Christians. They're burned. And they keep going back for more fire. Now, part of the problem is the availability of pornography, especially that through the internet, because it enables men, and I'm seeing in some of the literature now, it's an increasing problem among women. Seems strange, but it's true, because it allows them to be secretive about their lust problem. A person can appear to be pious on Sunday morning, but the truth is revealed that afternoon or that evening when they're busy feeding their lust and degrading their minds and their soul. This problem is made worse in that pornography is everywhere. We are constantly assaulted. An image of scantily clad people or worse. I don't even know how you can get away from it. It comes in as email spam. If you're on a website, you roll over something that seems innocent, you don't even know it. Your cursor goes over it. Up pops all sorts of stuff. Ads keep getting thrown out. If you don't have blockers, it is constant. There's the magazine racks at markets designed to catch your eye as you're at the checkout stand. There's television. It's a wasteland of garbage. The movies. They purposely insert junk in there because they think it's going to titillate and attract a certain percentage of the population. It has nothing to do with the storyline. There's billboards. I praise the Lord I'm in a place where there are not many billboards. Go down to New York City and Well, actually, what Proverbs says is true. Keep your eyes fixed ahead, straight on the road. Do not look to the right or the left. You're safer driving that way anyway, so don't look at the billboards. L.A. is horrible for this. Then there's the store displays. No, I will not go walking in the Poughkeepsie Galleria. No matter how old and bad off I get and I can't walk, I'm not going up there to walk. It's a terrible place. I walk around the supermarket and find chocolate. Well, that's not good for me either, but I better skip the supermarket. And then all you do is just walk down the street. There's women clothing styles and they're all hanging out. Do you see, an individual society has become desensitized. It's lost its sense of shame. People have lost their sense of shame, and they don't even recognize it's sinful anymore. They don't recognize it. It's pornographic. They don't think so. It's seductive. They don't recognize it. It's sensual, and that is demonstrated by current clothing styles. All that is designed to make it easy to walk through the door of sinful lust and become addicted to it. Let me be very direct here. Pornography is sinful in all of its aspects. Every single aspect about it is sinful. There is no justification for it. And anything beyond a glance is sinful. That's the point of Jesus' statement in Matthew. Solomon says here, do not desire her beauty. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. Job 31:1 says, we find that Job made a covenant with his eyes. This was his defense against the accusations. I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon the virgin, or actually it's the young woman. I refuse to look. I'm not going to keep looking. That's what gaze means, to see and then turn and keep looking. Why? Job understood the serious problem within him too. That's why he made a covenant. Do you understand, if Job didn't have a problem here himself and recognize his own leanings toward that direction, he wouldn't need to make a covenant. There'd be no interest with it. Instead, he makes a promise to himself, a covenant with eyes. I won't look. I will purposely avert my eyes when I see something even at a glance. I will turn away. Now, that takes discipline. I grew up in Southern California. I had a job as a young man. I was driving all over the place. Two of my days were spent down by the beach. And I'll tell you, in the summer, I don't know why they bothered to wear anything. Because there wasn't anything there. It always was worse when I had some guy I was training with me who was always hollering and wolf whistling. Did you see that girl? And I had to usually say is, no, what girl? But it took a lot of discipline. Even more when he started wolf whistling because you're wondering what he's talking about. So if he's wolf whistling and his head turns to the right, I turn to the left. Because I kind of know where he's going. I don't want to go there. I had to make a covenant with my eyes. Job did that. I want to be like him. Every man here needs to have that same covenant. Look, the bird may fly over your head. Don't let it build a nest in your hair, right? Those who go beyond a glance, you need to repent. You need to actively seek accountability to help you overcome it. Throw out the pornography you have. Find someone who will hold you accountable and put blocking software on your computers and on your phone, because a lot of you have these smartphones. Have it where you can't change it. It's stupid to say you have it on there and then you can change it yourself, because we know what you will do. You'll change it. Look at what you want and then change it back so it's still secretive. Here's the sad part. Like so many other areas of sin, very, very few are willing to admit their problem. Again, Job admitted he had a problem. That's why he made a covenant. And because they won't admit it, they will continue to live a life defeated by their compromise with sin. Proverbs 6 concludes with a specific warning about the consequences of being involved with the adulteress. Look at verse 29. So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found out, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. His reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. You see, adultery is serious because there is no restitution possible. Other sins, stealing, you can make restitution. You can't. What has been stolen cannot be returned. It cannot be replaced. And there is no compensation that can placate the one who's been wronged. This path leads to your destruction. So he says, avoid it. If he ended here, it would be plenty, wouldn't it? How serious is it? Yet another chapter. But here it's more specific. You must avoid the harlot. And again, remember, the harlot could be married or single. The harlot is distinguished by her effort to seduce. In other words, the emphasis now shifts. Before, you had the problem is he's looking, or he's at least interested, so if they show a little interest, he'll easily go. Here is the man is the prey. There is someone looking for you. And ladies, there are a whole lot of men that you are the prey. So this, pay attention to this as well. Again, you don't want to be the hunted. This chapter also begins, the father's imploring his son, pay attention. Heed what you've been taught. Why? To avoid these dangers. Verse 1, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Proverbs 7:7 through 23 is an observation. As Solomon observes, watches this young man, he is seduced. Why? He didn't heed. He didn't pay attention. He didn't listen to wise counsel. And so he didn't avoid the harlot, and he was not prepared when her advances came upon him. Understand, there will be people who will pressure you. They are looking for you. you are to be their victim. What I had to deal with in high school is so much worse now. While I was in high school, one of the young ladies in our ROTC unit came up directly and asked me, hey, would you have sex with me? Praise the Lord, I was such an ignorant fool. I went, I'm a male no matter where I go. Yeah, that's really stupid, right? But that's how ignorant I was, and I praise God I was. I didn't really get it. This is like, it just, we're not married. You can't do that. It's unthinkable. It can't be possible. That's where you really want to be. That's where your mind should be. But they're out there, and they are looking for you to be a victim. You need to be able to resist the advances. Watch what happens to this guy. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive, and discerned among the youths, a young man lacking sense. Passing through the street near her corner, he takes the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. Behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him, kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. The seductress knows how to entice her victim and how to overcome his objections. And the men who are seducers know it just as well. In verse 10, her manner of dress is a harlot. It is designed to catch his eye and his interest. A quick aside here, ladies. Do not follow her example. Yes, it may be flattering to catch the attention of men, but those are the actions of a harlot. Do not go around parading your body or even calling attention to yourself. That's not godliness. Scripture is very clear. The Lord desires men and women to be properly clothed, which is modest, it's discreet. 1 Timothy 2:9, 1 Peter 3:3 through 5. If you are not sure what it means to dress modestly, we have some handouts in the back. They're either in the back table, they're back here. There's some for men and some for women. Pick one of it. Look through it. It gives you pointed things to examine. Or talk with one of the ladies on the Women's Servant Council. They'd be happy to help you with this. Do not follow the ungodly dress of the harlot. It is not becoming of you as a Christian. You do not want to be catching the eye of the men. If that is your desire, you have a heart problem. It needs to change. In verse 13, her actions are designed the same way. It says she meets and kisses him on the street, giving the illusion that somehow he is of special interest to her. He is her prey. That's the special interest. Verse 14 is actually an appeal to his stomach. The peace offering would be taken, it'd be offered as part of worship. And then the peace offering, part of it, you get back. You get to take it home and eat it. So when she says, I've offered my peace offering, means, hey, I've got some good cuts of meat at home. So enticement to his belly. Then in verses 16 through 18, she describes the beauty of her bedroom with the smells of its spices, where they could have a wonderful time drinking their fill of love, so she says. In verse 19, she preempts the objections. It's minimized. Because he's going to have an objection. You know what? That could be dangerous. I know your husband, and I don't want to end up having him come after me. She actually disparages him, depending on her translation. If it's actually what it actually says here, it doesn't say her husband. It says the man. Doesn't even acknowledge the relationship. The man. The man's away. And so it goes on. It says the young man is seduced, and foolishly he follows his lusts, and it will lead to his own slaughter like an ox. Solomon concludes with a final warning in verses 24 and 26. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. You can hear the pleading here. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Now, all of this teaching this morning can really be summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and 2 Timothy 2:2. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. People often wonder what the will of God is. There it is, stated black and white. Your sanctification, your holiness, you're being set aside to Him because He bought you. You belong to Him. And then 2 Timothy 2:2, now flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There's the solution. You're going that direction, turn around, flee from it, and go the opposite way. And find those who are also going that way and walk with them. Those truths expose and defeat the lies of our sex-saturated society, which so many, even professing Christians, have succumbed to. Now, God has done His part. He's given us His Word. We study it. We learn it. We become wise. He grants us redemption, forgiveness, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, if you've stumbled in this area, and I would say the vast majority of people in our society have, there's forgiveness in Christ. Such were some of you, but you were cleansed. You were made righteous before Him. That's what Christ does. That's what the cross was all about. Transferring us from the devil's realm into God's realm. From sinner to saint. One set apart unto God to walk with Him. That's what Christ does. In addition, He gives us the Holy Spirit so we can walk in holiness. We can't do this on our own. He empowers us. He changes our desires. And then He also makes us part of a body of believers so we can encourage and mosh each other as needed. That way, when we stumble, there's someone there who's going to help us get back up and then keep walking forward and avoid the pitfalls that are all around us. You need to do your part. You need to learn the Scriptures. You want to be wise? You need to know them. We've seen that now. This is our 35th sermon in Proverbs. All of it's about wisdom. Walking with God. Learn it. Memorize it. Place it in your heart. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Do not let me depart from it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. You need to turn from sin, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to walk by the Spirit. Because when you walk by the Spirit, as Galatians 5, 16, and 17 says, you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. And then don't let your pride isolate you from those who can help. If you're struggling with this or some other area of sin, there's plenty of people here to pray with you. Don't leave without at least praying with somebody. Develop the relationships with people who can hold you accountable, encourage you, and admonish you when you need it. If you're not sure who to talk to any of our church leaders. We'll either do it ourselves or we'll find someone that can do that with you. Let us begin to help you. We need to hold each other accountable because we need to strive together to walk in a manner worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus.